Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. today. Here in this second hour, we're going to do a couple things. First, in the first 25 minutes, open lines for your questions and your comments. Yesterday, I wanted to get to this audio from the Today Show. Matt Lauer had a very interesting interview with Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise has got a new movie coming out, of course, War of the Worlds, which I'm anxious to see. Yet the thing that makes Tom Cruise most interesting is he is the newest face, the latest, most prominent face of Scientology. He's not very secretive about it. He is quite open about it. He is a Scientologist. He wants other people to know about it. Now, he's in the news so much for so many other reasons. This interview stuck out as him talking about his Scientology and then also talking about psychiatry. Now, the two are related, and we'll talk about that a little bit later after I play the entire interview for you. Got a couple cuts to play, and then the entire interview with Matt Lauer on the Today Show here during Open Lines for this 25 minutes. Then, starting at 4:30, going for an hour, part two of our five-part weekly series on the Liturgy of Daily Prayer. Today, the evening service, it's called Vespers. If it sounds unfamiliar, do not be dissuaded. Pastor Whedon will do a great job of explaining exactly what this ancient service of prayer, based around the Psalms, that's how our series started with Pastor Whedon, based around the Psalms, how this service of prayer serves the church and the proclamation of God's Word. Pastor Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Then in the last half hour of the program, Dr. Bill Weinrich joins us today. The church remembers Irenaeus, 2nd century. That's an old, old churchman. Dr. Bill Weinrich will explain to us the significance of Irenaeus in just a moment. Now, it was the Today Show. It was a one-to-one between Matt Lauer and Tom Cruise. The subject ranged all over the place, but the significant question had to do with Tom Cruise's religious faith. Now, the question is Scientology a religion? Is it a psychology? What is it? Well, let's listen to what Matt Lauer had to say when he asked Tom Cruise about Scientology.
Katie has mentioned that she is embracing or at least exposing herself and opening herself up to Scientology. At this stage in your life, could you be with someone who doesn't have an interest?
You know, Scientology is something that you don't understand. It's like you could be a Christian and be a Scientologist, okay? Scientology is something...
So it doesn't replace religion.
And it is a religion because it's dealing with the spirit. You know, you as a spiritual being. And it's something that there's tools that you have that I can actually, that you apply to your life.
Now, if you know much about Scientology, and believe me, even people who know a lot about Scientology don't know about Scientology because it's a very secretive organization. He's talking about these tools and these methods. He says it is a religion, it deals with the spirit, but it's not incompatible with Christianity. This is intriguing. The little I do know about Scientology is this. It's based upon the science fiction novels and the teachings of L. Ron Hubbard of Dianetics fame. That's what they used to call it, was Dianetics. Now it's Scientology. Scientology does refer to itself as a church that has bought it some flack, especially in Germany in the last decade or so. And Scientology appears to appeal mostly to the Hollywood types. One of the methods he's talking about is called auditing. It involves some kind of rudimentary biofeedback, and you basically talk about your past, about your experiences, and your auditor, your mentor in Scientology, will tell you when you have basically wiped your slate clean after talking about the things that are keeping you from being completely self-actualized and self-fulfilled. That's the little I know about Scientology. Is that compatible with Christianity? I would say no. First of all, you got the problem with its authority being L. Ron Hubbard and his teachings and writings, and not Holy Scripture. And the second is its identification of the man's basic problem as all these past experiences and marks on his spirit, his psyche, holding him back. Well, that's just a taste of what was in store in this conversation between Matt Lauer and Tom Cruise. Here's the entire conversation. It begins with a question from Matt Lauer about Brooke Shields, who had undergone some, I think you call it the baby blues. She went into a clinical depression after her child was born, and she started taking some drugs for depression. And Tom Cruise has been outspoken about this. And after asked, this is what Tom had to say about psychiatry.
I've never agreed with psychiatry, ever. Before I was a Scientologist, I never agreed with psychiatry. And then when I started studying the history of psychiatry, I started realizing more and more why I didn't agree with psychiatry. And as far as the Brooke Shields thing is, look, you got to understand, I really care about Brooke Shields. I think here's a wonderful and talented woman. And I want to see her do well. And I know that psychiatry is a pseudoscience.
But Tom, if she said that this particular thing helped her feel better, whether it was the antidepressant or going to a counselor or a psychiatrist, isn't that enough?
Matt, you have to understand this. Here we are today, where I talk out against drugs and psychiatric abuses of electric shocking people, okay, against their will, of drugging children with them not knowing the effects of these drugs. Do you know what Adderall is? Do you know Ritalin? Do you know now that Ritalin is a street drug? Do you understand that?
The difference is this was not against her will, though.
Matt, I'm asking you a question.
I understand there's abuse of all of these things.
No, you see, here's the problem. You don't know the history of psychiatry. I do.
Aren't there examples, and might not Brooke Shields be an example of someone who benefited from one of those drugs?
All it does is mask the problem, Matt. And if you understand the history of it, it masks the problem. That's what it does. That's all it does. You're not getting to the reason why. There is no such thing as a chemical imbalance.
So postpartum depression to you is
Matt,
kind of a little psychological gobbledygook?
Matt, no, I did not say that.
I'm just asking, what would you call it?
Matt, that is the post. Now you're talking about two different things.
But that's what she went on the antidepressant for.
But what happens, the antidepressant, all it does is mask the problem. There's ways of vitamins and through exercise and various things. I'm not saying that that isn't real. That's not what I'm saying. That's an alteration of what I'm saying. I'm saying that drugs aren't the answer. That these drugs are very dangerous. They're mind-altering, antipsychotic drugs. And there are ways of doing it without that so that we don't end up in a brave new world. The thing that I'm saying about Brooke is that there's misinformation, okay? And she doesn't understand the history of psychiatry. She doesn't understand in the same way that you don't understand it, man.
But a little bit what you're saying, Tom, is you say you want people to do well, but you want them to do well by taking the road that you approve of, as opposed to a road that may work for them.
No. No, I'm not.
Well, if antidepressants work for Brooke Shields, why isn't that okay?
I disagree with it. And I think that there's a higher and better quality of life. And I think that promoting, for me personally, see, you're saying, what, I can't discuss what I want to discuss?
No, you absolutely
can. I know,
can.
But Matt, you're going in and saying that I can't discuss that.
I'm only asking, isn't there a possibility that, do you examine the possibility that these things do work for some people? That yes, there are abuses, and yes, maybe they've gone too far in certain areas. Maybe there are too many kids on Ritalin. Maybe electric shock
is... Too many kids on Ritalin, Matt.
I'm just saying, but aren't there examples where it works?
Matt, you don't even, you're glib. You don't even know what Ritalin is. If you start talking about chemical imbalance, you have to evaluate and read the research papers on how they came up with these theories, Matt. Okay, that's what I've done. And you go and you say, where's the medical test? Where's the blood test that says how much Ritalin you're supposed to get?
It's very impressive to listen to you because clearly you've done the homework and you know the subject.
And you should.
And
you should do that also because just knowing people who are on Ritalin isn't enough. You should be a little bit more responsible in knowing
I'm not prescribing Ritalin, Tom, and I'm not asking anyone else to do it.
You're saying
some people who seem to have been helped by it.
But it's like, this is a very important issue.
I couldn't agree more.
And you know what? And you're here on the Today Show.
Right.
And to talk about it in a way of saying, well, isn't it okay and being reasonable about it when you don't know, and I do. I think that you should be a little bit more responsible in knowing what it is because you communicate to people.
But you're now telling me that your experiences with the people I know, which are zero, are more important than my experiences.
What do you mean by that?
You're telling me what's worked for people I know or hasn't worked for people I know, and I'm telling you I've lived with these people, and they're better.
So you're advocating it.
I am not. I'm telling you, in their case, individual case, it worked. I am not going to go out,
Matt,
and say, get your kids on Ritalin, it's the cure-all and the end-all.
Matt, but here's the point. What is an ideal scene in life? Okay? ideal scene is someone not having to take antipsychotic drugs.
I would agree.
Okay, so now you look at it and you go, okay, a departure from that ideal scene is someone taking drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then you go, okay, what is the theory and the science behind that that justifies that?
Let me take this more general, because I think you and I could go around in circles on this for a while, and I respect your opinion on it. Do you want more people to understand Scientology? Is that, would that be a goal of yours?
You know what? Absolutely, of course. You know,
how do you go about that?
You just communicate about it. And the important thing is, like, you and I talk about it, whether it's, look, if I want to know something, I go and find out. Because I don't talk about things that I don't understand. I'll say, you know what? I'm not so sure about that. I'll go find more information about it, so I can come to an opinion based on the information that I have.
You're so passionate about it.
And I'm passionate about learning. I'm passionate about life, Matt.
Okay, there's the interview with Tom Cruise, at least the part that I thought was most interesting, dealing with psychiatry and Scientology. It's open lines, your questions and your comments. You certainly may have seen this, or this might have been the first time you heard it. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. He says that Scientology is consistent with Christianity. He said, you don't understand, Matt. Christianity, you can be a Christian and be a Scientologist. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, a couple things struck me here when I was watching this and listening to this. And that is, as wrong as Tom Cruise is in his beliefs in Scientology, and I don't know whether he's right about psychiatry or not, because I have no expertise in that area, and I haven't read any research papers. I have my own doubts about some of psychiatry, but those are only personal doubts based more on casual knowledge than anything else. But as wrong as he is as a Scientologist, he believes it. He shows more conviction in this interview with Matt Lauer. What he believes as a Scientologist, he thinks that Scientology may be compatible with Christianity, but it's not compatible with psychiatry. He believes psychiatry is wrong. Absolutely wrong. And you know what? Typically, someone comes in of some religious persuasion, usually Christian, into an interview like this, and you can't get him to say anything's wrong. Well, I don't know about that. Joel Osteen was recently on Larry King, and when asked about whether or not Muslims are going to heaven, I don't know. I don't know. I'll let God judge that. But they don't believe in Jesus, says Larry. Larry's actually pressing all the right theological buttons. And at least in the interview, Joel Osteen's saying, I don't know. I just don't know about that. I think probably 14 times he said, I don't know. He's a preacher, a Christian preacher, and he doesn't know if believing in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, to be fair, Joel Osteen has apologized for those comments and has clarified that he does believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And he says he did not mean to say what it sounded like he said on Larry King. And yet here is Tom Cruise, a Scientologist, sticking by his guns with the courage of his convictions. Now, he might have been a little overbearing. I thought for a moment we were going to have kind of a Mission Impossible moment there on the set of the Today Show, but he's serious. He's a true believer. And would that Christians had this kind of conviction in the public square. When given an opportunity, and it's not a rare opportunity, when given the opportunity to say what it is they believe, to say it and say, I believe that thus and so is wrong as well. I think it's incompatible. I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 on this interview with Tom Cruise and Matt Lauer. The other thing that struck me about the interview is that Matt, they were talking about psychiatry, and okay, for the sake of argument, let's say that Tom Cruise has read the scientific journals and knows about the history of psychiatry and has come to a thoughtful and informed conclusion that psychiatry is a pseudoscience. That was his word. And that these drugs, and he mentioned Ritalin, and I think he also talked about antidepressants as well, should not be taken. They're not the solution to the problem. Okay? Let's say for the sake of argument that he knows what he's talking about. Do you notice how Matt Lauer dealt with the whole issue? It was very confrontational. But how Matt dealt with it was, well, look, I know people, and they've been helped by this. He had anecdotal evidence that these drugs work. Now, I don't know if these drugs work or not. My experience is that they have tremendously helped people I have known with depression and mania and other things like that. That's my anecdotal experience, right? But Matt took the purely pragmatic approach, not really based upon whether the drugs are good or bad or whether depression exists or doesn't exist. It was, hey, if it helped them, then why are you saying it's bad? If it helped them, and if they liked it, and if it worked for them, why are you saying it's bad? The purely pragmatic approach. And it was, this was so odd, a Scientologist, Hollywood movie star, arguing for objective truth. Now, his truth is wrong, but arguing for objective truth and facts, and Matt Lauer, the reporter, the facts guy, arguing for, hey, if it works, whatever works for you is great. It was one of the strangest moments in media I have seen in a long, long time. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. We've got about 10 minutes left here before we start our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton. Let's go first to Greg, who calls from his car. Greg, welcome.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Just a quick comment. I thought it was interesting that Tom Cruise didn't mind correcting Matt Lauer on whether he could comment on stuff he didn't know about, yet Tom doesn't mind commenting on whether or not things are compatible with Christianity.
Well, that was a glaring inconsistency, wasn't it?
Yes.
And thank you for pointing it out, Greg. I appreciate that. That was the third thing I was going to say, which was, you know, the one inconsistency in what Tom Cruise had to say was he claimed to be able to. He says at the end of the interview, I don't talk about things I don't know about. I don't talk about things I say I don't know, and then I go research it so I can have an informed opinion. And yet at the very beginning of this interview, he said Christianity and Scientology, you can be a Christian and be a Scientologist, which betrays a woeful lack of knowledge. I don't think he's ignorant about Scientology. A woeful lack of knowledge about Christianity. So maybe he does sometimes talk about things he doesn't understand. David is up next. He calls from his car. Hi, David. David, welcome. All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. Let's talk with Kathy in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I watched that interview, and maybe I misunderstood him, but I thought when he was talking to him, the reporter about the Ritalin, he said, now, you know, in a perfect world or something like that, you know, we wouldn't want people to have to take this kind of medication. But the thing is, we don't live in a perfect world, and maybe I just misunderstood him, but I just thought that was a glaring mistake. We don't live in a perfect world, and it would be nice if people didn't get sick and people didn't need medication. But a lot of people are very thankful for the medications that they have, whether they be insulin or, whatever the medication, thyroid medicine. My son has to take Synthroid every day. And he has also needed some medicine to help him with some of his behavior problems, and it was very beneficial to him. And we have not noticed any harmful effects for my son.
Kathy, thank you very much. What Cruz, the term he used was ideal scene. He says, here's the ideal scene. No one has to take any drugs. Here's a deviation from the ideal scene, taking the drugs. I don't know exactly what his point was. And I don't know enough about Scientology to say whether or not they view all illness, all infirmity as something that can be cured through their auditing process. David calls from his car. David, welcome.
Hey, Todd. I suffered from depression myself. I think there's truths to be seen when you study a disease, just like the previous caller about insulin and things like that. There are shortages in the brain, serotonin and epinephrine, all those types of things that really actually cause depression. I think sticking your head in the sand and not looking at the truth of that is, I mean, we hear reports about Scientologists that their children have died because they haven't taken them to a doctor for simple reasons, probably.
David, thanks a lot for the call. And see, I'm wondering about every person who either, one of two people, suffered from depression and has been genuinely helped by antidepressants. All right? And there's Tom Cruise saying, there is no such thing as a chemical imbalance. That's a very broad statement. He claims to have studied psychiatry. He to say there's no such thing as a chemical imbalance sounds like almost a broad medical diagnosis. I found it a little shocking. Birdie calls from her car. Hi, Birdie.
Hey, how are you doing today?
Very well.
Good. Well, you know, I had actually seen Tom Cruise interview dealing with that, and I had to agree when I had watched it the other day with the fact that he was being very irresponsible. I myself have been on antidepressants for quite a period of time. I took myself off of them because I thought I felt better and landed up going downhill and attempting suicide and having to be put on antidepressants again. So I think it's very irresponsible for him to say comment like that, because when I heard him talking to me, I was thinking that, you know, I felt bad about being on them, which, you know, is something that I should not feel bad on. Now, I do think, though, that doctors tend to over-prescribe, you know, like Prozac or any of those things for normal blues that people may have, okay? Now, defining normal is questionable in and of itself. That's definitely true. But I think that antidepressants with counseling is a very, you know, significant possibility that I think can help people a lot more. Now, the question I think which is raised more now, what we hear a lot more about, is over-medicating our children with Ritalin or Adderall because either there's problematic homes, lack of parenting, or we just overcrowded classrooms. We just don't know how to deal with their behavior anymore. And secondly, depression in youth is a very realistic factor in our society, and these drugs haven't been tested.
But you're right, Birdie. And that was the one place where, granted, he was a bit overbearing with Matt Lauer, but we've talked already here on these airwaves on several occasions about the overprescription of Ritalin and other stimulants for children with ADD and ADHD and all these others. Now, here's the something's wrong with this picture. Okay. Tom Cruise, as a Scientologist, says, no, if you all just took the right vitamins and exercised and went through the methods that I go through, you'd all be as happy and as full of life as I am, and you wouldn't need your drugs. And he criticizes the over-prescription of Ritalin and other drugs to our children. I see, I got to say no and yes. When we have the kind of rates of prescription of these drugs to our kids balloon in the last 20 years, up to unbelievable rates. I don't have the figures in front of me, but the last time I looked at them, I remember being shocked at how many kids are taking these drugs. Something's wrong with this picture. So with that said, still what stuck with me from this interview, the lasting impression, isn't it odd that a Scientologist, Tom Cruise, would in an interview, a public interview, have apparently more courage of his conviction than many Christians, public figures, than Joel Osteen or others who, when asked equally tough questions on matters of theology, just tend to wither up and blow away under the lights. We'll be right back with
Defending the Faith, Teaching the Truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Martin Luther writes this: next to the preaching of the gospel, in which God speaks with us and gives us all his grace and blessings, the highest and foremost work we can do is to speak with him through prayer and receive from him what he gives. By our prayer, we seek and find what we are to receive. While many books claim to be about Christian prayer, or to offer a form of prayer, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, A Lutheran Book of Prayer, is a genuine prayer book. Prayers, psalms, and other resources for your daily prayer life. To order A Lutheran Book of Prayer, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Lutheran Book of Prayer, or our website, issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. The U.S. Supreme Court has produced a split decision regarding the Ten Commandments. In one case, the High Court ruled 5-4 that the Ten Commandments can remain on government property if the intent is historical. In the other case, the court ruled 5-4 that the commandments cannot be displayed if the intent is religious. Bill Wilson has more.
There was a dark cloud looming over the Supreme Court building as news of the decisions was relayed to dozens of reporters. At first blush, before the spin doctors went to work, reaction was bleak from all quarters. Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Justice Scalia underscored in the case out of Kentucky that there is not neutrality toward religion in this court, but hostility.
Reverend Barry Lynn of Americans United for Separation of Church and State.
This effort to go case by case, though, does mean that many new efforts to post the Ten Commandments will be found unconstitutional, and I think that's a good thing.
One man who did not enter the spin zone was Focus on the Family's Dr. James Dobson. Spokesperson Carrie Gordon Earle.
These two rulings really just shoot a hole through the First Amendment. People are looking through that hole now and not sure where to go because we don't have any clarity from the court.
Earl said reform is in order.
This is further evidence of the need to have a reform judiciary in this country. Dr. Dobson has been talking about this for years and even more so in the last 12 to 18 months. These are examples of the court being in disarray, the court not applying the types of tests that need to be so that people know where they can go.
These Supreme Court decisions only mean that in the long run, the issue will be settled by more litigation. For Family News and Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
Unfortunately, the rulings still leave a lot to interpretation by the courts and confusion in the grassroots. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Don't let the title fool you. You don't have to be Lutheran to benefit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
That's O Gracious Light. It begins this part two of our five-part weekly series on the Liturgy of Daily Prayer. Now, you might think we'd begin daily prayer in the morning, but no, we're going to begin in the evening with the service of Vespers. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest here in this hour of Issues, etc. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We talked last time about the Psalms, about learning to pray the Psalms and learning the function of the Psalms in historic Christian worship. Well, today we're going to find an example of that in the service of Vespers, this service of evening prayer. Pastor Will Wheaton, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. First of all, let's just deal with the most unfamiliar thing about this evening service, and that's its title, Vespers.
Yeah, the word Vespers actually comes to us in English from the Latin and from the Greek, ultimately, for the evening star. It indicates that the time of twilight, the time when the sun is setting, and the lights in the heavens are beginning to shine out. The stars are beginning to shine. That was the time of the day that the church gathered to offer up this prayer. So the word Vespers really could just be called evening. And in some of our modern hymnals, that is what it's called. You'll see the title Evening Prayer, or among the Anglicans, they have a particularly beautiful way of saying Vespers. They say Even Song, the song that the church raises in the evening.
And why begin daily prayer in the evening?
The Bible's way of thinking about the division of time is that it's the new day starts with the setting of the sun. We see this in Genesis chapters 1, where you have the, you know, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, all the way down the line. Evening first, then morning. And the church has sort of kept this biblical way of thinking, even though all of society thinks the other way. And it really shows clearly for most people, if you think about it, if I said, when does Christmas begin? Most people would say, I think, well, I don't know what they say nowadays, but I think, you know, years ago they would have stopped, wouldn't have hesitated to say, oh, it begins December 24th, right, with Christmas Eve. And similarly, Easter, it has a service before it on Easter Eve, and the church recognizes these as the beginning services of each of those days.
Now, one more time, because we talked at length about this last time, Pastor Wheaton, the role of the Psalms in these daily prayers. This one begins with a direct quotation of the Psalms. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. The Psalms seem woven in and out of this particular evening service.
Very much so. You can't pay attention to Vespers, the liturgy of Vespers, without seeing the tremendous role that the book of Psalms plays in setting the tone of this entire service. And I don't know which comes first, the chicken or the egg here. I don't know whether certain psalms were chosen for these offices because of the mood that they convey, or if the offices happen to convey that mood because the psalms that are prayed in them use have that tone. But if I could characterize the very character of Vespers. And I want to go, well, can I step back and do a little bit of autobiography here?
Do.
When I first entered into the Lutheran Church as a teenager, we had confirmation instruction in the Bible and the catechism on Wednesday evenings. And this continued throughout the year with two major exceptions. And those exceptions were the seasons of Advent and Lent. And I don't remember much about Advent, but I do remember Lent. And on Wednesdays in Lent, instead of gathering at the church to be taught the catechism and have instruction, we gathered at church for Vespers, for the worship service. And I remember even as a teenager how I was, I mean, it didn't take very long before I fell in love with this experience. In those days, it was very common to go in Lent to have the Passion of Jesus Christ read aloud in church on the Wednesdays of the midweek, and at the Vesper service framed the reading of the Passion and the preaching on the Passion, and the services imparted a spirit of peace and of thanksgiving And if I could characterize Vespers, I would say that's what the psalms that are used in this service, the hymns, the readings, everything, underscore these two thoughts. Thanksgiving to God for his awesome gifts, especially for the gift of his son Jesus Christ in his suffering, death, and resurrection. And peace. A peace that leads to intercession for the world.
Now, how would you break this up? It begins with, I would call it, an invocation, calling upon God, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. And then the whole service seems to be set around this song and response.
Yes, it definitely goes back and forth with this act as an act of thanksgiving and praise to God. Let's work through the actual versicles themselves, or the invocations, you called it, at the beginning of Vespers. You noted it began with the psalm. Now, I don't know what hymnal you have open in front of you. I have open in front of me the Lutheran hymnal, okay? So that may make a little bit of difference as we work our way through the service and speak about it. In our hymnal, the service begins, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, which, as you note, it comes from the Psalms. It's from Psalm 51, David's great psalm of repentance. And right away, you know, from the start, we are reminded in that psalm that that what God desires is a broken heart. The sacrifices pleasing to God are a broken and contrite spirit. And David prays that God would open his lips to confess his sin, to receive God's forgiveness, and to speak God's word. And so the liturgy of Vespers in our Lutheran practice, and by the way, this is only in Lutheran practice, begins with, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So we know from the start that this service is going to be about proclaiming the praises of God, particularly the mercy of his forgiveness. The next part that's used is another psalm. We move from Psalm 51 to Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Hurry to help me, Lord. Hurry, I need your help. I'm waiting for you. I'm depending on your salvation. And then comes something that's very important. At the end of every use of the Psalms in Christian worship, there follows the little hymn, Gloria Patri. This is a confession of the Blessed Trinity and praise to him. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. This Gloria caps off every psalm and every canticle. And if you look carefully at the hymns, you'll find out that it really, in paraphrase, caps off a lion's share of the hymns, too. And what it does is directs our use of the psalm in the path in which God would have it. In other words, the Holy Spirit inspired these texts that we might pray them together with Christ and in and with him, turn to the Heavenly Father for help in every time of need, to praise him, to worship him, to give him glory and honor. It's all about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and right up front, the Liturgy of Vespers makes clear that the doctrine of the Trinity is at the heart and core of Christian worship.
So this is also, according to ancient church practice, to distinguish a use of the Psalms, of which these services are largely made up of, from Jewish uses of the Psalms.
Right, right. It separated the church from the synagogue, that the church read the Psalms as glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not merely as though there were no Son or Spirit.
Now, what follows then is a psalm formerly sung or read. Is this what we would call a scripture reading, like we would normally have on a Sunday morning, or is there something else going on here in the saying or the reading or singing of this psalm in Vespers?
That's a very good question. My feeling is that this is very different from a scripture reading. This is actually us. It's more like the Lord's Prayer. God has given us certain prayers to pray to him, and the Psalms are those prayers. We take those Psalms up into our lips and speak them back to God. He has given the prayer to us, and we know then that the prayer that we're offering is pleasing to him. Now, according to Lutheran church tradition, and it's nothing more than tradition, the Psalms, that were used during Vespers were primarily the Psalms from 110 all the way through toward the end of the Psalter, not counting Psalm 119. So basically everything in there but Psalm 119, and they just sort of rotated through them day by day. You would do three psalms. That was the normal practice when you were doing Vespers. And I'm speaking here from the way it was done in the 16th and 17th centuries, and to some degree into the 18th century. The psalm was prayed, and if you think about those psalms, the character of that section of the Psalter is very much praise and thanksgiving to God for his deliverance. I think maybe we could just pick one psalm from that section and work our way through it. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
I'm thinking of Psalm 116, and I think that you couldn't have a psalm that much better characterizes the spirit of Vespers. Think of how the psalm begins. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now listen to this. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Remember, the church praised the Psalms in and with Christ. So as we hear these words, what are we hearing? The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. Is it not taking us right away to the saving cross of Jesus Christ? We're right there praying these words with him. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Get these words. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This psalm goes on and has the beautiful verse, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it concludes at the end with, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Do you hear? I said that the spirit of Vespers is the spirit of thanksgiving. Do you hear it ring through that psalm?
I hear not only that, I mean, I hear the thanksgiving, but it's so very centered upon Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection.
And his resurrection, yes.
And that I note from the parts of the Psalms that you read there, Pastor Whedon, they are reflected and found elsewhere, even on Sunday morning in the divine service.
Yes.
Especially that last part. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?
Yeah, I will take up the cup of salvation. Yeah, that has a place in the divine service on Sunday morning, anytime the church celebrates the Eucharist. And so they invite us to think about the sacrifice of thanksgiving and to recognize that, you know, that certainly is fundamental to the Eucharist itself, that it is a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God for the great deliverance he has accomplished by the gift of Christ's body and blood into death for us. To open up to us the gates of everlasting life, to win for us remission of our sins. These kind of themes run through Vespers, and you point us to the Eucharist, and guess what? You can't ever get away from the Eucharist in Vespers. Why? What time of the day is it?
Evening.
Evening. And the church can never forget that awesome evening when Christ was preparing to offer up himself as the sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. He himself offered praise and prayer to God. He gave the gift of the Eucharist, and of course he used the Hallel Psalms, part of the Passover liturgy. These are the psalms that the church still uses over and over again in Vespers. So there's a real link there to salvation history in the psalms that are used at Vespers.
This is part two of our five-part weekly series on the Liturgy of Daily Prayer. Today we're looking at this evening service, Vespers. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest here on the program. Coming up in about 45 minutes, we're going to be talking with Dr. Bill Weinrich. Today, the church remembers a second-century bishop of León, Irenaeus. Now, this is a big name in church history. I dare say one of the biggies in church history. And we're talking second century, so we are talking about the very early church, a epoch in church history that is so interesting to so many Christians across all sorts of lines. Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us to talk about that in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. today. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest as we talk about Vespers. Okay, then comes a real reading. The word that's used here in the book that I've got in front of me for the service of Vespers is the lection, which just means the reading. What is read usually here in the evening? And if we have all these psalms and all this scripture surrounding us already, why open the Bible yet again?
Well, we have used the scriptures to speak to God and to bring to Him our praise and our thanksgiving and to speak the desires of our heart to Him. And now He is going to use the word to proclaim the desires of His heart to us. Now, it's kind of traditional at Vespers that the reading would be from the Old Testament. And if you think about the day beginning in the evening and then moving to the dawning light, you think about the Old Testament as you know, the light that was beginning to break into the darkness, but that breaks out in brilliance when Christ comes in the New Testament. So the New Testament readings were reserved for the morning, and the Old Testament readings were read at night. Full of God's promises to His people still, and He invites us to hear them, to meditate on them, to think about them.
Now, I don't want to pass over even the smallest part here, but I do want to know why after the reading is done, these words, "But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, thanks be to Thee, O Lord." Why those words and not, "Thus ends the reading," or "Here ends the Old Testament lesson"?
What we have in that very ancient response is what I may, if we may talk, call it this, law gospel. When we hear the word of God, we are going to be confronted by the law, which does indeed condemn us. And so we cry out, we cry out pleading for mercy, "O Lord, have mercy upon us." And his response is always that He gives us mercy, for which, you know, we then cry out, "Thanks be to God." That's a confession. He has indeed delivered His mercy to us. So you get a little law gospel thing going on right there after every reading. And there can be more than one reading at Vespers, but I think oftentimes we only do hear one.
I guess as we're going into this break here, that's one thing that I've always been curious about with regard to these. You said that you can call them the daily offices, or you can call them the liturgies of daily prayer: Vespers, Matins, evening prayer, morning prayer, Compline. They all seem to be short and, for the most part, very simple. What does that say? Whereas Sunday morning does tend to be full length and does also tend to have far more going on in it, or at least it seems to have far more going on in it. What does that say about the nature of Christian worship?
Well, I think it testifies that what's going on in the daily prayer offices is not the center of the Christian life. It's very important to the Christian life, but it's not the center. What happens on Sunday morning is so much the center of Christian experience, that Christ comes to us in His preached gospel, that He comes to us in the Word and in the sacrament. He is present among us to receive our thanksgiving. He is present among us to give us His life. That's the heart and core of it all. The daily offices help and sustain the life that we're given in the Lord's Supper throughout the week by giving us the Word of God to speak to God and giving us God's Word to feed on as we hear Him speak back to us. But they're not the center, and they could never really become the center.
And then comes a hymn that's at least listed here as optional. A hymn may be sung, and a sermon. Although I've noted that in many practices in many churches, these evening prayer services don't have a sermon. They don't have any message. They have a reading, and then a hymn, and then the service continues with essentially another canticle and prayers.
Right. Luther did not much favor the idea of having Christians gather together and not having preaching. And so originally these services never had a sermon. And when they were taken over for use in the Lutheran Church, provision was always made that there could be a sermon delivered because of the great importance of not merely the Bible, but of hearing the Bible proclaimed, the message of the Bible proclaimed as the living Word of God. And so provision was made for that. But as you noted correctly, even in our liturgy today, it's still an optional thing to have the sermon there. And we should also add that the sermon doesn't have a fixed place in traditional Lutheran use of the daily offices. It may well be that if there is a sermon, it can come at the tail end of the liturgy. It can come all the way at the end. And I think there's even a few orders that would allow you to have it at the very beginning and then to keep the rest of the service intact.
Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. This is part two of our five-part weekly series here during the summer on the liturgy of daily prayer. Today, the evening prayer called Vespers. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation. There's so much more to come in this evening prayer as we study it with Pastor Will Wheadon this afternoon on Issues, Etc. Now listen to this. This is from Luther's pen. It's usually called Luther's evening prayer. He begins in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and he prays, I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. That is but one of the many prayers found in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for June. That's Luther's evening prayer. But that's just one. There are prayers for every day of the week. It is part of the regular devotional life of every Christian to pray. And you know what, folks? There's nothing wrong at all with praying the prayers of the saints who have come before us. And there's nothing wrong at all with praying from a book. Sometimes the mind is more keenly fixed upon what the words are being said when you actually have them before you. Important things we write down. That's why we have the Issues, Etc. book of the month for June, a Lutheran book of prayer. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website. Do it tonight when you get home. You don't have to go far, issuesetc.org. When you're there on the homepage, you will see an image of a Lutheran book of prayer, and you'll find more information about the book. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, a half hour more with Pastor Will Wheadon as we study this evening prayer called Vespers as part of our summer series on the liturgy of daily prayer. And then to round off today's program from 5:30 to 6, Dr. Bill Weinrich will talk about 2nd century Bishop of Lyon, Irenaeus. Dr. Bill Weinrich is academic dean and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and that comes up in about 25 minutes. Stay tuned for the third hour of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.